So our first scripture for today is Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 19 to 31. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaching on hell. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes in torments and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he would testify, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up unto them from the dead, they would will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Previously, a couple of years back, I preached a sermon on the eight realities of hell, and I expanded on this passage of scripture. So if you want to find out more about that, go to our website and you can download it there and see more on that. But I'm not really focusing on that today. So this story here that we actually read right now is actually a true story, as told to us by Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus is God, knew all things, and he knows the situation personally. So when we read this passage, there's two questions that normally arise. One is, where is Abraham's bosom? I'm sure some people have read through the scriptures, says, where's Abraham's bosom? And secondly, is Abraham's bosom heaven? All right? So sometimes that's a bit of confusion that happens. So we can see from verse 22 that the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. And in verse 23 that we see that rich man looked up to Lazarus in hell. All right, from hell he looked up and he could see Abraham and he could see Lazarus. So we've got to realize that there is a positional thing that we see here. We see Abraham's bosom is above, and we can see hell is below. So he's looking up, not looking down. All right. So that's one thing you just got to take cognizance of right now, because I'll expand on this a little bit later. So the question still arises, is Abraham's bosom heaven? Okay, we're in Luke, so just turn to Luke 23. We'll just get a little bit further and a little bit deeper into this study. We're going to look at Luke 23, verse 33 to 43. And this is a situation where Jesus died on the cross, is dying on the cross, and he's got two criminals on either side of him. All right? From verse 33, it says, And when they were come into the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Another question arises when you read passages like this. Where is paradise? And is paradise heaven? Okay. So now, I'm reading a lot of these scriptures, trying to put context into things to try and help people to understand how hell is and the afterlife. So our next scripture is just go back to Psalm 16. And Psalm chapter 16, I'm going to read from verse 8 to 11. Okay. Psalm 16, verse 8. Actually, I would like to read the whole psalm because it's a very small psalm. Okay. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness exalteth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I'll bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasure forevermore. So this psalm is the Psalm of David. And if you read some of the psalm, you can see that there's some applications to his life and times of his life. He was living, so the first part of the psalm, up to I think about verse 8, it's more about his life and how he was going through all trials and that in his own life. However, the interesting things is you look at from Psalm verse 8, this is part of what is known as a messianic psalm, and it teaches and tells us more about the Messiah, okay, Jesus Christ. So if we look at from verse 8 to 11, it talks about Jesus, and it says here, especially what we're looking at in particular, is in verse 10, which says, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. So how do we know that this is actually from about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if we're not going to turn there right now, but if you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 28, we see Peter actually attribute this to Jesus Christ, all right, being the Holy One, that his soul was not left in hell, and that he was also his corruption. Okay, so the obvious question here is that arises from this is, did Jesus go to hell? Did he have to suffer in hell like everyone else? Or is there something else or another way to explain this and make sense? And so let's just go back to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to read just a small section in Genesis, just to explain the same word Sheol is used over there in Genesis. So if we look at Genesis chapter 37 and we look at verse 31. I'm trying to turn the page. It's a new Bible. It's not turning the page. Okay, right. Okay, 37 verse 31. It says, and they took Joseph's coat. Okay, the context of this is that Joseph's brothers came to his father and said to him, look, you know, Joseph has died. So this is more on that, in the context. So, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it into their father and said, this have we found. Now know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and he said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And his sons and his daughters arose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So there you see that word grave in that verse there? That grave, that word is Sheol. Okay? So now if you look in the context of that verse there, and you say, all right, here we have Jacob mourning for Joseph, and he said he was going to go to Sheol, the grave, in this context, which has been translated as a grave. But if we had to try and put hell in there, would that make sense? Both Joseph and Jacob were followers and worshippers of God. All right? So it would not be possible for them to go to hell. And the grave fits the context of this passage very well. So the question is, what does the word Sheol actually mean? Right, it's really important to understand what this word is. So there's a wonderful thing that you really need. There's two things that you really need to really develop yourself as a Christian and get stronger in the word. The one is the Bible, without doubt. And the second one is a concordance, a good concordance. And the reason why you have a concordance, it helps you identify what the word is and it give you the better, deeper understanding of each word. So with those two, you don't need any other books. That's all you really need. And you can develop and be a very, very strong Christian. Okay? So I'm just using a Strong's Concordance. So the word for Sheol is described as Hades or the world of the dead, as if a subterranean retreat, including its accessories and inmates, grave, hell, pit. So to try and put it in easy English, Sheol is a place of departed souls of men. Okay? So Sheol is a place where whenever you leave this world, all the souls at that time would have gone to. So in the Old Testament times, all people that died went to Sheol. Now you hear what I say there very clearly when I said Old Testament times, because things do change. So I'm just trying to expound this. That's why I've called the sermon Hell yesterday and today, because hell is different today than what it is before. Okay, so if I said to you, as I was saying earlier, all Old Testament saints went to Sheol, does that make sense? If in the Old Testament times all souls died went to hell, Sheol, and both believers and unbelievers went to the same place, does that make sense? It doesn't, huh? It doesn't seem to make sense that believers and unbelievers would go to the same place. So if we just turn to Psalm 86. The reason why I'm going through so much scripture is just to show you how you actually can understand and see how to identify and understand words and positions and things like that in the scripture. Psalm 86, verses 1 to 17. Okay. It says, bow down thine ear, Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice, the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like thee, like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I'll walk in thy truth and unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud has risen against me, and assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not seen thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art the God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, and they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. Look at verse 13 in particular. For great is thy mercy towards me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. The lowest hell, hell there is Sheol, the Hebrew word Sheol. So, but look at the word before that, lowest Sheol. So if you look at Sheol, in the Old Testament times, it comprises of two compartments, what would be known as Sheol, and then what would be known as lowest Sheol. So there's two spaces in the subterranean place beneath the earth where you would have Sheol and lowest Sheol. All believers from Adam until Christ's resurrection went to Sheol. Okay? This is also known as Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16 and paradise in Luke chapter 23. Both Abraham's bosom and paradise are not heaven. Okay? It is not heaven, but a place of comfort and rest for Old Testament saints. Okay. Why Old Testament saints? What about Acts chapter 2, verse 30 to 31, which says, we can go there. Acts chapter 2. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Okay. As we talked earlier about in Psalm 16, this talks about Jesus' soul in hell. How do we reconcile Jesus' soul, the word of use of the word Sheol here as hell, and Jesus had gone to hell, with Jesus really going to hell or not? Okay, so as I just mentioned before, did you understand what I meant there? Okay, the concept is always is that Jesus didn't go to hell, okay? Jesus is God, and Jesus was sinless. Only people who would go to hell are people who were not believers in God, who sinned, right? So Jesus being God, being sinless, could not go to hell. So that's where the conflict may arise. But in scripture here, we see it says Jesus' soul is in hell. So how do we reconcile that? I just want to make sure that you understand this. Okay, so as mentioned in Old Testament times, Sheol comprises of two compartments, right? One is Abraham's bosom or paradise, and the other was the lowest Sheol. So the New Testament is written in Greek, okay? So they use a different word for hell, which is called Hades, all right? So in the New Testament word in here, in Acts, the word is not Sheol, it's actually Hades. So Strong Concordance describes Hades as unseen place, the unseen, or the place or state of departed souls, grave, hell. Sort of similar to what Sheol is in the word. So in the King James Bible, Hades is translated as grave only once in 1 Corinthians 15:55, and all other times it's translated as hell. Okay, so why don't we talk today of hell, Abraham's bosom, lowest hell? What changed? Okay, there was a change that's taken place, and we'll go down to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll explain this change to you through the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, and with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. Okay. So if you look at verse 8, when Jesus ascended, he led captivity captive. So who is this captivity? And who's this captive? These are all the Old Testament believers, all the Old Testament saints, all of them which were in Abraham's bosom and were in paradise, who were conscious and were comforted there. They could communicate, but they were captive in Sheol. They could not go to heaven. Well, why couldn't they go to heaven? They could not go to heaven because Christ had not come and made that perfect sacrifice yet. So when Christ died, his soul went to Sheol, or to paradise, or to Abraham's bosom, and not to the lowest Sheol. So when Jesus rose from the dead, all Old Testament believers received their new resurrected bodies. Think about that. And this makes a lot of sense when you understand it, when you read this. Hebrews chapter 2, from verses 9 to 10, it says, Sorry, I tend to move very quickly in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus led many sons to glory. When did he do that? When he rose, when he went ascended into heaven. To summarize, the Old Testament times before Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, Sheol or Hades, or the unseen world of the dead, consisted of two compartments. It was separated by a big great gulf, which we read in Luke 16, One section was called Paradise or Abraham's Bosom, and the other was called Lo Sheol, Hades or Hell. We also seen that Jesus ascended and took paradise and its inhabitants with him into heaven. The Old Testament saints were resurrected with new incorruptible bodies. Why new incorruptible bodies? Because no corruptible flesh can enter into heaven, into the presence of God. This also means that at the rapture, when Christ will come again, it is only the church, the New Testament saints, that will, and no Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead in the rapture. Only New Testament saints. They are already in the presence of God with their new resurrected bodies. So after Christ resurrected, Sheol or Hades comprises of only one compartment now, the place of torment called hell. So many of the New Testament translations, such as the American Standard Version, New American Standard Versions, the New King James Versions, refuse to translate the word Sheol or Hades into hell, but keep the original words such as Sheol or Hades. This obviously means that the authors of these versions didn't do their job correctly because they didn't choose to translate the words. And it may be into the basic English, which anyone can read. It may be that they might not understand how hell had changed when they did the translation. And that Sheol and hell comprises now of only one compartment after the death and resurrection of Christ. So if we go back to Acts 16 and to Psalm 16 and Acts 2, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." This now makes a lot more sense, okay? Because before Christ rose from the dead, there was Abraham's bosom and a subterranean place called Paradise and Abraham's bosom. And this is where Jesus went to. But after his resurrection, this place no longer existed. But to try and highlight the subterranean place, the translation in the Bible uses hell, which refers to the place below the earth. Hence, Christ's soul was in hell, which is now what is called the only place. So, to explain the context that Christ went to the unseen realm of the dead beneath the earth and the place which was called hell in New Testament times, it makes sense why the translators of the King James Bible used hell in their translation. So the question you got to ask yourself, what happens now? What happens today? You know, what happens to unbelievers and believers when they die? When an unbeliever dies, he goes to Hades or to hell, the subterranean place of punishment for the unsaved. Christ taught that this place is a place of fire and torment. This hell is a remand center or a prison for all unbelievers. All Old Testament unbelievers will also be there with New Testament unbelievers. They are sent there waiting the final judgment at the great white throne, where their souls will receive their new resurrected bodies and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Well, what about New Testament believers? What happens to them when they die? We know that paradise doesn't exist anymore. We know that Abraham's bosom doesn't exist anymore. What happens to them? There's no need for Old Testament saints to go into a place called Sheol, or Abraham's bosom, after death, into the unseen world. Because all New Testament saints have immediate access to the presence of God. Those that trust and have a true relationship in Jesus Christ go straight into the presence of God. So where do we see this? Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 6 to 10. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. These verses show clearly that while we are, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, alive and well, we are not in God's presence. But if we die, we are absent from this body and we are in the presence of God. Believers, when they die in this current dispensation, go to the presence of God. The Apostle Paul also makes mention of this in Philippians, I think I forgot to write the chapter, in verses 19 to 24. I'd have to look for that one. But it's in Philippians, so you can read that. Paul was desiring to depart from the body where he would be in the presence of God. But he esteemed it much better to remain living this world. He realized it was more needful for and important for the church there that he was there with them than to be in God's presence. The souls of all New Testament believers go into the presence of God when they die. So when do they get their new resurrected bodies? We call that the rapture, and it's actually found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We can read that there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And also in 1 Corinthians 15. But we'll just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And you can read your 1 Corinthians 15 yourself if you want to. So New Testament saints will get their perfect resurrected bodies at the rapture. Application. If I spoke to most people and asked them about justice and if criminals should pay for their crimes, most people would agree to that. By the same extension, when you might see a wicked man or woman who may be a murderer, a rapist, a torturer, and live after they've done these horrific things and die a peaceful life, the general response would be sort of indignation and would say, something's not right. Justice is not done. Does anyone know who Idi Amin is or was? Okay. Idi Amin was the third president of Uganda. He came to power in 1971 through a military coup. He was about to be arrested before he did the military coup for misappropriating of military funds. His rule was earmarked with persecution of ethnic groups and political dissidents. His rule was highlighted by human rights abuses, ethnic persecutions, nepotism, corruption, extrajudicial killings. He used to keep the heads of his enemies as trophies, and it's been reported that he would eat the flesh of his enemies. It is estimated that this man was responsible for the killing of 100,000 to 500,000 people. His reign ended when he tried to annex Tanzania, and lost the war to Julius Nyerere. There's been a couple of movies that have been made on Idi Amin, about his life. But the question is, does anyone know what happened to Idi Amin? Does anyone know? It'd surprise you. Idi Amin went into exile and lived in luxury for about 20 years in Saudi Arabia, in the posh Al Hamra district overlooking the Red Sea. His pastimes included reciting Quranic verses, swimming, fishing in the Red Sea, reading, watching television. He was getting his favorite Ugandan foodstuffs flown in to him, including cassava flour, fresh cassava, millet flour, and green bananas. He was in Saudi Arabia under their political asylum rules, and he was paid a monthly salary. He died peacefully in the lap of luxury. Most people would say that this is not fair. Justice was not done. A man who was responsible for the persecution and murder of up to 500,000 people should pay for his crimes. If we only look at things from this world's perspective, and only think that everything that we do here on earth exists in this physical world, then people like Idi Amin got away with it. They lived a wicked life, but hey, it ended all well. So did Hitler and Himmler and Stalin and Mao. All these people did not get what they deserved. But if we look at it from an eternal perspective, the perspective with the view from the Bible, no one gets away with it. Idi Amin, Hitler, Himmler, Mao, Stalin are all all burning in the prison of hell, in torment and suffering, waiting for that great white throne judgment, where they will have their renewed bodies and be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. So the question I have to ask you is, where are you going to go when you die? To heaven or to hell? If you're saying within yourself, I'm a pretty good person, I'm no Idi Amin or Hitler or Stalin, well, the Bible says then you're going to hell. You're depending on your own good works, or you're comparing yourself to other people as your standard by which you will be judged. But this is not the standard by which you will be judged, whether you'll go to heaven or not. If you've never sinned and you led a sinless life, a perfect life like the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can go to heaven when you die. But the question is, have you ever lied? Even a white lie. A white lie is still a lie. Have you ever stolen something? Have you coveted something or someone? Have you ever used God's name in vain, bringing Jesus' name in a vulgar and blasphemous way? I could go on with many, many examples. If you have answered yes to one of these things which I've mentioned, well then, friend, I'm sorry to say, the Bible says that you are no different from an Idi Amin, which I've just given you as an example, or a Hitler. You're going to the same place. You're going to the same place called hell. But if you said no to the above questions, then you're deceiving yourself. There have been many people who say, I've never sinned for 50 years. You're just deceiving yourself. You've just started lying to God. And your destination is hell as well. Well, if you may be like a Hindu, and you just want to add Jesus to your other lists of gods, to worship him as one of your other gods, well, bad news is, same destination, hell. You cannot add Jesus as another god. You might say to yourself, I've gone to church all my life. I've said the sinner's prayer. But there's no change in your life. Well, the destination is the same place. If you think that accepting Jesus as a parachute to escape hell, sorry, it doesn't work. The parachute will fail. To be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and go to heaven and be with God, you've got to realize that you really are a sinner. What does that mean? It means that you are wicked and evil before God. Before God, your sins are just as evil and just as wicked as Idi Amin's to us. There's no goodness in us before God. God is infinitely holy. He is a holy God, and we are wicked before his eyes. You have to realize that God is holy and that you have broken his laws. And as a result of that, you deserve to go to a place like hell. So how do you escape hell? Just turn and we'll read from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repentance. Repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Repentance is agreeing with God. Repentance means turning to God and a change of mind towards God. With that results in a changed life. If there's no change in your life from accepting Christ, then you have not repented. If you continue on the same path that you're on, then you have not repented. Repentance means a changed life. Repentance is a change of mind towards Godward and leads to a judgment of self and one's act. Everyone here has been born at least once in their life. When you're in the womb, you were not born. And everything's all nice and cushy and beautiful. But when you were born, wasn't that a dramatic event for every single one of you? You might not have remembered it. But if you see other people who's given birth, that child that comes out, there's a big change. Big change. So that's what repentance does. It changes your life. It's a new birth. That's a rebirth. I want to read a quote from Lester Roloff. Repentance is godly sorrow for sin. Repentance is a forsaking of sin. Real repentance is putting your trust in Jesus Christ so you will not live like that anymore. Repentance is permanent. It is a lifelong and an eternity-long experience. You'll never love the devil again once you've repented. You will never flirt with the devil as the habit of your life once again once you get saved. You will never be happy living in sin. It will never satisfy, and the husks of the world will never fill your longing and hungering in your soul. Repentance is something a lot bigger than a lot of people think. It's absolutely essential if you go to heaven. Without repentance, it is impossible to be saved. Once you have repented, only then do you truly realize your fallen lost state. Only when you have repented do you realize you cannot save yourself and that you need a savior. Once you have repentance, can you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you? Only when you have repentance can you be born again and made a child of God. Only through repentance can you escape hell and go to heaven to be with God. The decision is yours today. Will you repent and go to heaven, or continue in your current path and go to hell? There's a nice little pamphlet we have at the back there. And it's titled, "I Have Plenty of Time." Just going to read the first part of it. It says, A girl we'll call Mary was 19 years old. She was invited to hear me preach and to be saved. "I don't have the time for that now," she said. "Besides, there'll be plenty of time for that." The next night, while I was preaching nearby, Mary's car skidded out of control and slammed into another auto. She died instantly. "I don't have the time for that now." Fearful words. No time to think about God, or death, or judgment, or eternity, or her soul. There'll be plenty of time for that. Little did she realize when she spoke those words that she was only hours from eternity. Make your decision today. This may be your last opportunity. Repent or perish. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David. If you're not sure if you're saved this morning, or if you're not, I invite you to come and have a chat with us after the service. I'd like to share with you exactly how to be saved. It's not a difficult thing to do. In fact, it's a gift that you simply receive. So Jesus did it all on the cross. That's why we can rejoice this morning, because it's not by our efforts, not by our works, but it's by His saving power that we are saved and freed from eternity in hell. Let's stand and sing this morning our final hymn, which is The Old Rugged Cross, number 113 in your hymn books. Let's sing nice and loud. Thank you.